I don't know if you were here last week, but money is just a thing we use to exchange for stuff. That's all it is. And some people exchange money for things like these. You and I exchange money every day, and other things we exchange for what we hope brings us joy, life, or peace, or all kinds of stuff. And the real issue is, are we making good, wise exchanges for your time, for your material possessions, for your money, and things like that? And you are the one that is in charge of your life. And especially right now, we're talking about money. So, and you're in charge of your money. Your money is not in charge of you. You are in charge of it. If we let ourselves get caught up with things like these Angora chaps or stuff in the world, then they become our controlling factor. They become our God. And believe it or not, people will do anything and everything to get what they think is an exchange for happiness and joy and whatever they're going for in life. They'll do silly stuff, stupid stuff. They'll throw wisdom out the window, and that is because idols never deliver on what they promise. Angora chaps like this will never deliver me happiness and joy for my whole life. So you've got to be a wise person with what you're making exchanges for. And you know, major regrets come for having idols that are like these things. And you go after them expecting for something, then you don't get it, then you're disillusioned. And many people have pierced themselves with so much pain and regret, and you may see it. Someone in that giant McMansion, and now they're alone. They're not even there with their used-to-be spouse and kids, and so now it's one person or maybe two people living in a giant house with not even a way to fill all the rooms. But you know what? They got that house. It promised happiness and everything else. No, it doesn't. You have to be smart and have God as the ruling force in your life, not anything else. That's important, isn't it? So last week we talked about your heart, and we talked about if your treasure is in heaven, that's where your heart's going to be, and God's got to be the king of your heart. You got to seek Him first. Seek Him first, not these. Yeehaw! If you got that, say yeehaw. That's good. Now I'm going to go to the next message today. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 41. And what we're going to talk today about is we're going to go to the next phase of money. I couldn't get off of it because the Lord just kept just driving this home to me all week. And so today's message, I'm going to title it More Than Enough. More Than Enough. More Than Enough. How many of you would use that to describe your financial situation? More Than Enough. Ken's like, me. And he's like, me. Yeah. All right. There you guys know. Go find them after service. They got more than enough. They'll help you out. They'll do whatever. You know, a lot of people, there's more month than money. There's more bills than money. There's more needs than money. There's all kinds of things that are more than what it is that they have as provisions. And when it comes to finances and those things, there are seasons of famine, so to speak. But you know what? I believe wholeheartedly that God has a dynamic for us as His kids to have this concept of more than enough. It requires self-control. It requires self-discipline. It really does. It requires having God as the controlling force in your heart. If you don't have that, you will always find you don't have enough. Even if your bank account's fat and full, you may not have enough. But if God is on your throne, right here in your heart, you're going to learn those principles of godliness with contentment, and He will be enough, and you will find some wonderful blessings in life that everyone else seems to be looking for. And so this message today is all about having more than enough. So are you there in Genesis chapter 41? If you are, say yeehaw again. Yeehaw. All right, in Genesis chapter 41, we come across a story of one of our great figures in Scripture. His name is Joseph. How many of you know the story of Joseph pretty good? Raise your hand real high. If you know it pretty good, raise it up. Good. Joseph is one of these patriarchs of the Jewish people. If it wasn't for Joseph, there probably wouldn't be a Jewish people. They all would have died in a famine. They would have been miserably weeded out by disease and pestilence and all kinds of junk. But because of Joseph, at just the right time and in the right place, and because he served God and God was on the throne of his heart, God used Joseph in a mighty way, and he was able to show us what having more than enough brought about. More than enough did amazing things in Joseph's life. But he didn't always have more than enough. If you remember his story, Joseph, when he was born, had this vision of all these great things. He even had this vision that everyone else would bow down and worship him as some powerful authority. And that really went great with his brothers. And they all hated his guts because of this pride and arrogance. And so then they just so hated him. And his family was so dysfunctional. As he got older, they literally sold him into slavery. And that was because they decided not to just kill him. Maybe selling him into slavery was just more of a painful punishment. So they sold him into slavery, lied to their dad and said that a beast ate him. A wild beast killed him and ate him. And thus like this. And so he spent his life in indentured servitude or in prison until one day God's giftings and talents in him paved a way for him to become second in power to Pharaoh. And because of his position and his influence, and because of godly wisdom, the Lord used Joseph and his position of authority and influence to pave a way then for all of his brothers who backstabbed him and did evil to him. God used Joseph to provide for their every need. For them, for their kids, for all of the kids after them, and for the entire nation, opened up a whole storehouse of things for God to do miracle upon miracle for all the people of Israel. And because of that, we have a great nation of Israel today, still. Jewish people all over the world, because God used Joseph and this whole principle of more than enough. So turn with me to 41 verse 14 through 57 is the section that we would look at today. And then we're going to pray. All right, so let's start. I'm going to skip through. We'll skip over 14, 15 and... Let's go to verse 25. Let's go to verse 25 and we'll read from there. If you wonder what Bible I'm using the NASB today. And so if it's different from what's on the screen, I'm sorry, I mess them up all the time. But so verse 25, here it says, "Now Joseph says to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told Pharaoh what he is about to do." This is impressive. "The seven good cows in your dream are 7 years, and the seven good ears of corn are 7 years. And the dreams are one and the same. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven thin ears scorched by the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do." Verse 29, "Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt." Praise God for abundance. Got a good job? Say, amen. Alarta, good job. "But after them 7 years," verse 30 says, "after them 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land." Verse 31, "So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very, very severe." Wow. That's powerful, isn't it? So here's what he says. Verse 34. Let's do verse 33. "And now let Pharaoh look for a man that is discerning and wise, and set that man over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers and put them in charge of the land, and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance." Verse 35, stay with me, church. "Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store them up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it Verse 36, and let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which are going to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish during the famine. Verse 37, and Pharaoh says, that sounds like a good idea. And he says it to all of his servants. Man. And Pharaoh says to his servants, well, can we find a man like this, Joseph? This guy in whom is a divine spirit. Wow. So we're going to stop right there. Can we find anyone like this man, Joseph, who has a divine spirit? I don't know about you, but what I've been thinking about during this theme of stewardship is the Spirit of God that is in me, that same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, gives me strength and authority over every single thing that would try and master me. Remember last week I said, don't let anything master you. Addictions, it ain't going to master you. Money problems, don't let them master you. Time management problems, don't let it master you. You have been given authority, dominion, power. You've got to let the Holy Spirit work through your life so you are not the one that is bullied around in life, but that you have authority over you. God did not give you any other spirit than that. You are in charge of your life. And that's why when you stand at the end of your life, you and you alone will give an account for how you managed your life. Not your mama, not your daddy, not anyone else. You. And that's powerful. And how you manage it, God will reward you. Think about that. This is not a fairy tale. This isn't the Allah version of something that isn't going to happen. I ain't promise you a slew of virgins, guys. I'm telling you something that is backed up by Scripture. And Scripture is powerful and authoritative. There is no other book like it. It is trustworthy. And when the Bible says that Jesus is coming back to judge us for how we steward, and how we steward is going to be translated into reward, I'm telling you, take that to the bank. Stop buying lotto tickets and start living according to the Bible. That's something you can cash in on. That's powerful. So let's pray. Father God, I ask for you to begin to speak through me today. I'm your mouthpiece, Lord. Use me. I don't want to be a distraction with this silly outfit. I want you to use it as something to speak almost prophetically to us right now. That we could chase after everything, but if we're not chasing after you and letting you lead our life, then we're going to miss out on being a blessing in this life. So Lord, help us today. Holy Spirit, come in and do some heart surgery in us. Do some heart surgery in me. Let us all walk free, truly free, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if I really had a problem with these, you know, the answer would be I'd just destroy them. I'd burn them up. I got to use these for a play coming up, so I'm not going to burn them today. But after that, I might. These really mean nothing to me. I'm not going to lose any sleep over them. Here's a test for you. In this whole topic about money, ask yourself if there's anything you can't just walk away from. Is there anything you just can't walk away from? Then if you can't just walk away from it, are you truly free from it? That's pretty tough. But Jesus used that litmus test in people's lives. And I don't know about you, but man, when I got married to Petrea, I had this beautiful refinished 66 Mustang. It was gorgeous. I loved it. My dad and I worked together on it. We refinished that thing. It was beautiful. White leather interior, beautiful, sparkly, candied apple looking, you know, covered on the outside. It was just gorgeous. And it was all, you know, original. So it had the nice, you know, six-cylinder engine. It wasn't a crazy fast car. It was just beautiful. And then on that one, so I spent all my money and all the time with my dad to do that. That was beautiful. And then I had this classic Triumph that was all redone. Brown and black leather interior. It was used in three races and took first in each of them. Had all the medals on the thing. I even had a custom shifter put on it. It was this little cheesy excuse for electrical failure. That's all those are, really. But it was a two-seater, little fun convertible to drive around, and it looked beautiful, jet black and everything. And all of those things meant a lot to me until Petrea. And I realized, if I don't do something, being a young college student with no money, I will not get to California, me and all of my posse, to marry her, and I won't have any real nest egg at all. So I sold the Mustang. I sold the Triumph. And I took the money and I went out west. And got these, no. And went out west. And found a woman and married her. Yeah. And in place of those two awesome hot rods, I got a 79 Mercury Zephyr station wagon. That there wasn't a 4-inch square on the entire thing that didn't have rust or a hole. It didn't even have a gas tank when I got it. It didn't have a single tube for hoses inside the engine. It didn't run. So I had everybody that I knew came together to try and help and get it just to my place. It had 4 good tires. That was the only thing going for it. Ugly as sin. But I tell you, I drove that thing from St. Louis, Missouri, all the way out to Fresno, California. Got married and drove that thing all the way up around in the mountains and all that kind of stuff and all the way back. And we kept that thing for probably 3 years. We loved that car, as ugly as it was, because every time I saw it, it proved something. It proved something to me that a relationship with someone was far more important to me than my hot rod or my cool little convertible. And you know, what can you walk away from and keep your relationship with God? If you can't give something up to have that relationship with God, there's an issue in your heart. All right, I don't know why I had to go back there. I need my 6-shooter so I can shoot them off every now and then. So we have these great little cap guns. So, oh my goodness. Stewardship, having more than enough. At the end of this phase in Joseph's life, as he makes this plan and he does all this stuff, there's something powerful that happens in verse 57. And in verse 57 of chapter 41, here's what we see happening. It says, "And the people of all the earth came to Egypt." And the people of all the earth came to Egypt. Wow. Why do I want to talk about this being more than enough? Because at the end of the day, when you and I capture this wholeheartedly, it's an evangelistic tool like nothing else. God shows up in a mighty way, and it's attractive to everyone around us. God can use you and how you think about money and how you use money and all that kind of stuff. He can use you to transform people's lives, and that's powerful. I don't know about you, but that to me is very, very wise, and it's probably more impressive than any other accomplishment I can do with my money. If you can spend your life winning people to Jesus, that is a life well spent. That's powerful. And this story is such a big, vivid story in the Old Testament. I think we miss sometimes the point, the evangelistic point. Egypt became the Mecca for what Christ can do in a yielded life. And you can be this shining light. In a country where there is so much debt. Do you realize that so many people in this country live paycheck to paycheck? They don't have a savings to even make it through 1 month, let alone 3 months. If they lost their income, they'd be going under. There's this phrase, I shared it with Chloe, we were talking about it. She said, "Good phrase, Dad." And it's called well-dressed poverty. You could be driving your Jag in your big house and you don't have enough to live for a month if you lost your job. And it's amazing, but you don't really own the house because it's mortgaged. You don't own the cars. Why? Because you're making 72 payments on that $530 hot rod. You know what I mean? And then your school, all that stuff. You know, most of the adults in my life still have horrible debt from college. I'm like, my goodness, when did we exchange all of that just so we could have a couple initials by our name and not even a guarantee for a job? That's powerful, but that's what people chase after. And if it's the right school, it's even worth more debt. And I look at all that and I go, come on. Maybe some of us need to go to just tech school, pay as you go, and then graduate with no debt and you actually get a job. Then you could almost live off of a McDonald's paycheck, right? Yeah. I mean, it's amazing, but we have strapped ourselves in this country to so much debt, we can't survive. But we do that from the nation all the way down to the churches. Every facet of life people are just strapped by debt. It's powerful. Now, I'm not condemning you. It gets real quiet when we talk about money. Everybody's like, oh my gosh. I think last week, how many people said, I was ready to quit my job. I'm selling this. I hate everything to do with money. No, money's not evil. Money is not evil. It's a heart issue we're talking about. Money is not evil. God doesn't hate rich people. He loves them. He doesn't hate them any more than he hates poor people. He loves poor people too. The problem with both is who's on the throne of their heart. And so that's the most important issue. And so now here's what I find. We have to talk about famine. Before all of this cool stuff happens, there is a problem that is about to happen in Egypt, and it's called famine. Famine is when there is this horrible problem in the economy, a horrible problem in the agriculture. You know, things go bad, and then there's nothing to live on. There's no produce. There's no money flowing. There's nothing. It's all restricted, and everything's bare, and it becomes iconic and a symbol of pain and suffering. And in Scripture, Jesus, I'm saying Jesus because Jesus is the Godhead bodily in physical form. So even though in the Old Testament, this is a side note, so you don't get sticklers, Jesus is God. He's God of the Old Testament just like he's God in the New Testament. So I'm giving him credit for everything, okay? So God in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, uses three things in the Bible to really bring about pressure in our lives. And you see it in the life of Israel. And those things are war and persecution. Everybody say war and persecution, so you know what I'm talking about. War and persecution. He uses it. How many of us love either of those things? I hate them. I hate them. I hate all of it. Let's protest. Let's get some signs and say, let's make love, not war. Oh, yeah, I agree with them. I hate it all. But it's a thing that is used in this life for a purpose. Does God like it? No, he doesn't like it. Okay, the next thing. He uses famine. Famine and pestilence, those things. It's horrible. But in the Bible, it's very clear. There's famine and pestilence, and it's a lot of suffering. People starve to death. Right now in Africa, there's horrible famine going on. Why? I don't know. There might be something there as a pressure cooker to get people to turn their life to Jesus. And there's great revival happening in Africa. That's amazing. In China, when there was such oppression and persecution, great revival broke out. What in the world? And then the last thing that you see is disease and sickness. Sickness, disease, infirmities, those things. It's horrible. No one likes these things. I mean, anybody? Anybody like those things? Mm-mm. I don't like them. And does it make you feel bad that God says, well, those are a part of what I use in my arsenal of tools to shape and refine people? If that makes you feel bad and you're angry at God, okay, what is your option? What's your option? God's the only answer to get out of any of those things or to find hope in the middle of it. So if you're in that and everybody in this world's going to experience some of that trial and trouble and persecution and all that stuff, there is no other hope for mankind. So here's why famine and all that stuff is so important. War, pestilence, disease, famine, all that stuff. These difficulties, according to Scripture, reveal heart conditions. That's what they do. They reveal heart conditions. When I'm sitting here asking myself, well, my goodness, Lord, what do you mean? It is through these difficult times, when people face these, that they are made honest. Things through that heat become evident that aren't apparent in other seasons of their life. What becomes apparent in times of difficulty like this? Specifically, what becomes apparent in your life and my life when you don't have much? Think about that. What happens when you don't have much? I don't know about you, but there was a time in my life where I had no work. We worked through all of our savings. We burned through probably $15,000 in savings. 10 months of out of work, laboring for the Lord, trying to make a church work and do all these different things. Nothing that we did worked. I had friends who ran companies and they couldn't even give me a job. And not just little companies, big companies. I couldn't find work anywhere. I think I used to joke about it. I said, honey, I think I got a sign over my head. I'd walk in and the guy who owns the business is taking me out to lunch to give me a job. We go do that and then there's nothing. And I'm like, what? Did I have a sign that says, I am the plague. Do not hire me. And I'm like, God, why? And as we got through everything, burned through all of that, and began to even have no more money for a car, no more money for the basics in life, and here we are, and I'm going, God, I don't know what to do. Something was revealed. As a family, we spent more time worshiping together and praying. Why? We didn't have money to go get ice cream together. What else do you do? If you got nothing, what do you do? Turn to God, I guess, because there ain't nothing else. And what do you do with your time? Do you watch TV? No, because you probably can't afford the signal. You can't stream Netflix anymore. What do? Read? Oh, I guess finally I'll read my Bible more. I don't have anything else to do. I'm telling you, in that season of my life, Petrea and I, we would take walks together, morning, noon, and night sometimes. Some days it felt like we never stopped walking with our Bible and praying, taking notes and asking God for this or that. It felt like in that time something was revealed. Who do I trust in? Who do I trust in? In those times of famine financially, you will see what you really trust in. You'll see what matters to you. You'll see where you run to for comfort. Because in times of plenty, you can run to the gym. And a lot of the great excuses I get for gym, even I've used them. I just need some me time. I just need to vent. I just need to get some stuff out of my chest. And I just get it. Oh, whew, and I feel so much better. Petrea likes me after I work out. You know, and stuff like that. That's all true. But in times of severe want, you can't run to the gym. You can't afford the membership. Where do you run to then? I don't know. I don't know where to turn to. That shows you something, doesn't it? If you don't run to God, you ain't going to have any hope. You ain't going to have any sustenance or strength. And a lot of times when you're broke and you're dirt broke and there's nothing good working out, those aren't the times everybody's coming over to your house to hang out and watch the Packers play. Hey, let's go over to Ben's house, man. His life is stinking. It's horrible. He's just going to cry and give you a sob story. He ain't got a dime to his name. Let's go have some fun. Nobody is around at that time, so you can't call up your friend. You've already worn him out. Hey, I got this problem, man. The job didn't work, and this is going wrong. And this. They are not answering your phone anymore. You're a dead weight to them. So where are you going to go for support? That's why people take their lives, and that's why people are so depressed. If they've never had a God to run to in those times, it reveals they don't have God. They just have a facade of God, a copy. A copy is an idol. They have a church membership. I don't save you in times like that. You have to have a relationship with God. That's powerful, isn't it? It reveals your value systems. When you go through lean times, it really does something. It says, all right, you start cutting out all this stuff that is pointless. You just say, this isn't important anymore. You know, when you're in a boat and it's sinking and you're wanting to lighten the load, you start throwing everything out except for the people in the boat. You say, I'm getting rid of this, I'm getting rid of that, I don't care. And that's called exploding up everything that can be exploded. And I'll tell you, if you are having some difficulties, get rid of all the dead weight in your life. You don't need it. You don't need it. And whatever lie you've been believing that says you do need it, realize that the devil is the father of lies. The devil is the father of lies. And then think of Pastor Ben. He was happier, or just as happy, if not more happy, in his rusted out old Mercury Zephyr station wagon with a relationship with Petrea than he ever was alone in his hot rod. And you will always be happier in that tight-knit relationship with God than anything else that would suffice or anything else that would take that place. And so difficulty and famine, it's necessary in our lives. And it was necessary in Joseph's life and in the life of Egypt because it revealed that all of their idols couldn't save them. All of those other things couldn't rescue them from years of famine and want and all that junk. It required somebody with the Spirit of God. And in this day and age, you have to have the Spirit of God inside of you so you know how to live. You got to have the Spirit of God living in you. And you got to nurture that Spirit of God, steward it so you know what to do with your money, so you know what to do with your time and your talents and your energies. That's the only way you're going to have what Joseph had. that spirit of wisdom. A lot of times I ask myself, how can we find someone that has that spirit of wisdom? Well, you better find them in the church. The problem is, I'm in the church a lot, and I look. And I don't always see it. We're just as in debt as everyone else. Oh, wait a minute. And our marriages are just as messed up as everyone else's, it seems. And our okay, I'm going down a hard road. And I'm not beating anybody up. I'm just telling you, we have to be honest with ourselves. Don't wait for the season of famine to refine you. Go ahead and bring yourself into that holy place and let the Spirit of God simplify your life. What's most important? See, the famines often simplify life. In Proverbs 17:1, it says, better a dry morsel and quietness in the house instead of a house that's full of feasting with strife. Better a dry morsel in a house with peace than feasting in a house with strife. You know what? Petra and I, years ago, we were doing some mission work and some evangelism, and we went to this little town Southwest. We went to this little town in the Southwest, and in this particular outreach, we were reaching all these ex-gangsters that got out of prison, and we were doing some ministry and sharing the gospel with them. And it was awesome. People there worship God like you and I would just be embarrassed. Our little cool worship time is great. It's great for Wisconsin. It's great for us. We're the frozen chosen. We worship God like we do, you know. But down there in the Southwest, there's a whole different temperature of passion. And when the worship started, you almost felt like you were in a dance club. And then all these young gangsters with tats everywhere, being saved from a life of misery and junk. They're on the floor, they're jumping up and down, and they're doing stuff that you're just thinking, this is crazy. But they couldn't contain their love and their relationship with Jesus. So we were there. And the faith that was in that place was so vibrant, and so we were invited. Some couple came up, and they were as genuine as all get out, and they said, hey, we would love it. We would love it if you would please come with us tonight. We want you to stay at our house tonight. And so Petra and I and two other kids, we said, all right, well, that would be great. Thank you so much for opening your home. When we stepped into their home, they had brought some extended family. They knew that the ministers that were visiting were coming to their house. When we pulled up to the house, it was one of these beat up old inner city homes. We walked into the kitchen. The floor was destroyed. Everything is like nasty and ragtag. It was very apparent there was not enough money in that place to do anything, even paint all the walls the same. Everything was kind of ran down and dirty and bad. We were ushered into the kitchen, smiles everywhere. Everybody in that house was happy. Everybody in that house was happy to see us. And they were all Mexican and we were white. That's like a miracle right there. And we were in there and we're like, this is awesome. They loved us so much. We felt like royalty, and that's how they treated us. And then they set before us rice and a bunch of other stuff. And we sat there, and I'll tell you, we held it in. And when we were escorted to our room, they gave us their master suite. And there in this room, it was as clean as could be, but still, there were dead flies over on the sill. There were little issues with stuff here. The bed smelled like it was kind of not the best of sheets or the best of even the mattresses and stuff, but it's what they had, and it was the best of what they had. And Petra and I sat on that bed, and I'm not lying or exaggerating. The minute we closed that door and sat on that bed, tears begin to flood our hearts and our minds, because we got the privilege of witnessing something special. They had it. They had happiness. They had contentment. They had godliness with all the things that we want. And everybody in the most affluent nations in the world didn't have that. They had joy. They had peace. All they had is a little few things to rub together, but they had what life is all about. And I'm telling you, it was humbling to see. And to this day, this has been decades since we were there in that house. I'll never forget that feeling of saying, this is what it's all about. I could take all that other junk that we think it's about and just throw it out. As long as I could have peace in my home, I don't care if all I eat is rice and beans. I'm telling you, that's what famine and difficulty reveal. It keeps life simple. And I'm telling you, you won't miss out. So financial difficulties and things like that actually become an opportunity. None of us ever think about that, do we? Nobody ever looks at a financial hardship and go, hey, this is an opportunity. And if you did that when you and your wife get together and say, hey, honey, you know what? We just realized this bill for $5,000 just came due and blah, blah, blah. Well, you know what? We don't have it to pay. And then your husband smiles and goes, woohoo, we got an opportunity, honey. I think your spouse would think you're nuts. They think, you got a problem. Something is wrong with you. See, God looks at our situation different than we do. We think very temporary. We think just immediate. What affects my dinner table? God looks way beyond your dinner table. He looks to eternity. Because someday our bellies are going to turn into dirt and dust and go away. But our souls will remain, and what is very valuable will stay there and be evident. And so in these times of difficulties, opportunities are shown. And here's the first thing. Joseph pointed to God in times of difficulty. You can point to God in times of difficulty. If you're going through financial hardship, people will be watching you. How do you handle it? If you have the spirit of wisdom in you, you'll be able to say, hey, God. And you'll be able to point to God, and it won't be just empty words. It will have meat and substance to it, and people will never forget it. They'll say, wow, something's different about him. He handled this different than anyone else I ever met in my life. She handled it different. Why? And you'll say, because of God. That's what Joseph said to the Pharaoh. He said, how'd you come up with this? He goes, hey, I didn't come up with any of this plan. It was all God. I'm just going to God to get the plan. That's what you can do. You point to God, and that's powerful. That doesn't happen in times of great plenty. That's not what it happens. The other thing is this. Joseph, in this time, he shows that he had revelation, wisdom, a plan. That's powerful. In difficult times, it's funny. when something bad happens, isn't it funny how you see who is prepared and who isn't? It's like a fire drill. Those that actually go through the whatever for a fire drill, if a fire ever happens, they're a little bit better under that pressure than those that have never prepared or practiced. And in life, those that have made it a habit of going to the presence of the Lord, they have a pattern and a practice. They've practiced getting wisdom from God to handle a situation. And so where others panic, you hit the ground in your prayer position. You go to the Bible and you search the scripture. You have a whole different response. Why? You've practiced it. This is the way you handle it. And so instead of panicking, you've got purpose. You've got cool and calm, collected. Situation is just the same. The difference is the spirit inside you and the spirit inside the world. Have you ever heard somebody panic over something financially? I have. Lots of tears. You know, Jesus with the disciples, he had the similar situation. Tax time came due. Think about tax time came due. All of the disciples, they're all like independently employed, following Jesus, living off of donations. They have to make all kinds of declarations probably and then pay whatever they owe. And they are panicking. They were probably horrible accountants and nobody filed the right paperwork. I don't know. But taxes were due and they were panicking. What do we do? What do we do? And Jesus says, oh, stop it. Go get a fish, pull the money out of its mouth. And I'm sure they would have never thought about that. But God had a totally different way of dealing with it. Totally different way of addressing the problem. And see, that's the difference with you and I. And that's what Joseph shows. In this time of difficulty, if you're going through it, God will reveal something. He has a different way of dealing with the problems in this world. I love that. Oh, man. That should give you some hope. It gave all of Egypt hope. It gave Joseph hope. I keep thinking I have my glasses on my head, but it's just this big cowboy hat. Oh, man. But you know, there's a point about this too, and I have to say it. It's not in the crisis that we discover our relationship with God. That's when it's revealed if you had it or not. So in the crisis financially, that's when we see if you had a relationship prior to it. Make sense? So true. So true. The next thing that happens when these difficulties come, these opportunities arise, the next thing is, it's an opportunity for you to be distinguished. It's an opportunity for you to stand out or stand through, gain position, authority, favor, blessing. This is an opportunity for you to advance. Isn't that powerful? Think of Joseph. He had setback upon setback. Setback upon setback. He was actually in fetters, chains, in prison, and he was brought from that prison to the palace, and then he never left that palace. He stayed in second in command. Everybody bowed the knee and treated him as royalty. He actually was given the daughter of the Pharaoh as his bride. Only royalty got that stuff. He wasn't even a native. He was treated as a native person to Egypt with all of the pomp and circumstance and all the authority and power. And all of that position and distinguished attributes came to him for one thing and one thing only. He had a relationship with God and he had a plan, a spirit of wisdom. And it paved the way for him to be distinguished and set out. That's powerful. So how do you advance in life? Do you advance by hook or crook or taking whatever ladder rung you can get the next time or whatever? Do you work harder, longer, smarter than everyone else and all this kind of stuff? Or do you trust the God who exalts and puts down to be the one to give you the advancement in your life and your career? Is he the one that provides for you, or is it the paper mill? Paper mills come and go, don't they? But God stays the same. It's powerful. So powerful. So distinguishment, all that stuff, position and all of that, it comes in these times of difficulty. It's an opportunity for that. The purposes of God were established and provided. That was the opportunity too. Because of these difficult situations, God affirmed his purposes for Israel. He affirmed his provision, his plan for Israel through that difficult situation. Do you realize that when you go through difficulties, even with your finances, God will clarify not those other things too. He'll clarify also his purposes for you. That's powerful. I keep saying that. That's powerful. This is the most powerful message I've ever preached. I've said it like 40 times. It's the one thing I'm going to hear when I listen to this message on the podcast. I'm like, wow, I said powerful like 20, 30 times. It's because everything I'm telling you is coming straight from Scripture. These are principles to live by. Principles to live by, because if you struggle with your purpose and direction, don't look to your boss for it. Don't look to your paycheck to provide you vision. God is your vision. God is the one that's on your throne. You follow him and he will exalt and he'll put down and he will provide for what he wants you to do in life. That's powerful. I can't get away from it. It's stuck. Now it's a rut. It's like, what is it? Charles Stanley on the radio. He says, now listen, now listen. Every 2 seconds, he's like, now listen. And I'm thinking, I am listening. Stop telling me to listen. The end of this message, I'm going to like, don't say that P word again one more time. So, oh man. And then that last thing, it's an opportunity for evangelism. Okay, so here's what we do. In 5 minutes, I'm going to give you a few points, and here's the practicality of you doing what Joseph did. If God is on the throne of your heart, if you have that spirit of wisdom, that spirit of God inside of you, here are the things that will come natural to you. And if they don't come natural to you, you need to go to that closet and pray and ask the Lord to fill you with his Holy Spirit that you might be able to do these things. Number one, have a plan. It's called a budget. I just said the B word, budget. You have to have a plan, a budget. Joseph said a fifth of everything they produced, they put in storage. That's powerful. Do you have a budget? Most people don't have a budget. Most people just wing it. And then they wonder why their money gets wings and flies away. It's, you know, you have to have a budget and you've got to stick to that budget. You know, when in Proverbs 15:22, it says, plans fail for lack of counsel. I am giving you counsel right now. Plan what you do with your money. Have a budget. So for Petraea and for Ben, we have the first minimum is 10%. That 10% that we get, that goes straight to God. We don't even see that money. That goes straight to God. And then everything else beyond that, the next thing is we go and we have to build our savings so that if I lose my job here or if Petraea lose her job, we don't just die. You know, and so we've got to have money. And so we build up money in a savings account. And so we've got a savings account. It's our emergency fund. And then beyond that, then we've got to think about those things that are necessities like food and housing and utilities and then clothing. And we stick on that. Now, everything else, if you notice, we'll drive one car if we have to. And that just means we're going to drive all over the land. And some of you have done this before. It's wonderful, isn't it? You become the taxi cab for five people in your family. And you're like, dear God, make it stop. Just take me now. You know, but you know what? If that's what you got to do, be comfortable living that life. That's your life. Don't be a slave to what other people think. And then there's so much more about living on a budget. And basically it's this. You can't spend more than you make. You are not the Republicans or the Democrats. You have to be you. You're not a nation state entity, and you can't survive living on more than what you make. Now, you may have to change your lifestyle, but you know what? You might have been praying for God to change you. Here's his change. He might be simplifying your life. That's powerful. Okay, the next thing that he did. So Joseph did this. He didn't just have a plan. He was given authority. He was given an signet ring. He was given position. And it says right there in Scripture, he said, not a foot was raised in that whole land without his permission. Boy, if that doesn't speak to us and money, I don't know what does. Who tells your money what to do? Do you? If you don't, somebody else does. It might be the Joneses next door. Well, the Joneses just bought a new evergreen plant. I had to buy this evergreen plant or we just wouldn't be keeping up with them. Well, the Joneses don't know how to spend your money. They don't even know how to spend theirs. So why are you listening to them telling you what to do with your money? You are the boss of your money. Not a single dollar should go anywhere you don't tell it to go. And if you don't tell that dollar where to go, it goes wherever it wants. And it usually goes away. It's usually what it likes to do. If you don't tell it where to go, it's like a rebellious teenager. It just runs away. And so you've got to tell it what to do. Put some restrictions on it. Discipline that dollar. I would love to have a big fake dollar to give it a whooping. How dare you misbehave? I told you not to go to the coffee shop again. Bad dollar. Stop that. That's just because back in my past, I spent $150 when we were first married. I spent $150 in 4 weeks' time at a coffee shop. Not multiple, that was just one. I had some rebellious dollars. I didn't tell him what to do, and Petraea told me what to do. I have authority, you have authority, so be in charge of your money. The next thing is, you better save. You better save. If you don't save, then you are planning to be taken advantage of. You're robbing from your future self, and you're robbing from your kids, and you're robbing from all kinds of things. And that's tough. And then here's what it happens. Proverbs 27:23 is a great verse that I keep in that. And that's, watch your flocks closely. Know the condition of your flocks. Most people don't even know what's in their bank account. Dave Ramsey, and that's a great book out there, Total Money Makeover. Get that book. If you've never read anything about finances, then that probably explains why you don't know much about finances. Read something. It's a great book. It really will give you tools to change your life. But he makes a statement. He says, if you go more than just 3 days of reconciling your accounts and checking it, you're already behind the eight ball. You're already messing up. You got to know the condition of your flocks. And if you're like my personality, I am a natural born winger. I wing it. I like to have fun and roll loose and fast and that. Petraea is a bean counter. And together, we have fun. We just do. I always sit down and go, what can we do? And she goes, what did you do? And I'm like, I don't know. Let's just pray. And so it's scary, but It's funny, but you know what cures those free spirits? Reality. Before you spend it, do accounting. Just kind of look. Go on the envelope system. I hated the envelope system the first time I learned what it was, because you can only put what you want to spend on that category in the envelope, and then when you pull it out and there's nothing in the envelope, you start stealing from the other envelopes, and then you realize why there is an envelope system. And it's horrible, but it really is a good discipline. And here's the last and final point of this message today. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, if you do what Joseph showed us to do with your money, you budget, you have a plan, you take authority over your money, and you definitely practice saving and investing in those good years so that when famine does come or when lean stuff does come, you have something. Here's the big payoff for you, me, but more than that, for the kingdom of God and for those that are needy in our midst. Ephesians chapter 4 says that he who steals must steal no longer. He's got to work with his hands, performing what is good with his own hands. And here's the reason, so that you have, and that you have more than enough so you can share it. And it doesn't stop there. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9, he says, everybody's got to lead a quiet, a respectable life. Do something good with your hands. Work. Produce something. Live within your means so you have more than enough. And the reason it's good to do that is because when you and I have more than enough, we become most like God when we give. We become most like God when we're generous. Money really is something spiritual. Many people can't give with the way they want because they're strapped. They're given to this bank or that bank, or they're given to the future plans that they haven't even lived yet, but maybe they'll live to do them or whatever. But if you really do live within your means, you begin to have more than enough. And so then you can give that unexpected hundred here to a person that might need it. Or you might be able to take in a person and take care of their needs or do whatever might be. And when you do that, you really do reflect Christ. Because God the Father gave his only begotten Son. And that is a big gift, isn't it? He has a generous heart. And not just that, but he provides every good gift in our life. And he gives it to people who hate his guts. And he still gives. And so when it comes to churches and when it comes to this nation, do you realize in America right now that most people don't give? Most people don't give. They don't have enough money to give. I'll tell you, and this isn't touting, Petrae and I, for the last many, many years, we give like we make $60,000. We don't even make anything close to that, really. We really don't. But we give like we make $60,000. And do you know why? Because we know that no matter how much we give, we're never going to outgive God. And that gives us the ability of being generous. And God is even more generous to us. People give us things like all kinds of things. I haven't told anybody this, but we had a family member from California buy our entire family plane tickets. So this January, they're flying us all out to Hawaii. Not a single dime we have to pay. I'm telling you. They said I could take 50 people with me. So there's a sign-up sheet on the... No, it doesn't. So we're going to start with those in my small group. Sorry, Anna. Oh, yeah, that's good. Way to plug the small group. Anyway, so... I love it. The point is this. Do not be a slave to your money. Your money is your slave. If you want to be a giver, then blow anything that needs to be blown up, blow it up so you can be a giver. And then the powerful thing is you'll begin to share that life of Christ more, and your joy will increase. Your heart will explode with all kinds of good things. You'll see God do great things in people's lives. It's so, so wonderful. As a church, we give. I just got a letter from a couple of our ministers, like our overseers, Brother Paul Tucker. He traveled to France, came back, and his ministry in France there was powerful. And he said to me, because we've sent him a couple checks now, $500 at one time and then another $500. And we look at this and we say, you know what? When we give this money, he'll send back and goes, you had no idea. Tell everybody in the church that money that you give in our general offerings, that then we set aside some money and then we send it back out in various ways. That's just one of the people we've sent money to. You've given to that and we've given it to them. And then he says, you've changed lives. He goes, we needed that money and it was the exact amount that we needed. And then the next week he goes, oh my gosh, I can't believe you. Thank God for what you guys are doing. Not just that, but then we've had others that have said, thank God for what you've sent. There was a missionary friends of ours that I just felt in my heart. We had this money set aside. It's part of our money that we get in that we say we want to send out as just an offering as a church. So I sent money to Will Go Ministries, and they just had a tsunami at their orphanage. And they took the money that you guys have been given in the general offerings that then we get to redistribute. And he says that money gave us the ability to rebuild retaining walls and protect them right in the heat of all of that wave. He says that was awesome. So I look at that and I think the joy of giving, I get to sit in my office and read some of those. And I don't share all of them with you, but sometimes I'm tearing up and I'm like, oh, man, this is so awesome. I'm glad I'm a pastor because then I get to send other people's money to people that need money and this is awesome. But you know, you can have that joy personally, can't you? And you'll be a witness and a testimony to God, and that is awesome. Stand with me today. And God is so good. I hope you're inspired to budget like no one else before. I hope you are so inspired to go be like Joseph that the next time famine comes in your life, you knew it. You're prepared. And the next time someone might need something, you have something more than enough so you can show up and be Jesus in their life just a little bit. If you do that, take that opportunity and draw that attention to God. And God will change the world because of you and your pocketbook. That's powerful. Oh, man. I said it. That was my last word. Thank you, Jesus, for a great day. Thank you, Lord, for the stories in Scripture that are there for our example, for our admonition, our teaching, and our rebuking and instruction. Lord, we just cherish it with all of our hearts. We love your word so much. Let it be like seed in our hearts today and produce good fruit. Let us all hear your words, Lord, and become wise stewards of the money that you've given to us to manage. And more than that, let us, through our stewardship, be a light in this dark world. Let us, through our stewardship in this world, draw attention to you and let people come to know you, Jesus. That's our heart's cry. And we ask for you to bless people that are in need today and continue to provide for those that are in want, Lord. And it's our pleasure to do that. Your name we ask all this stuff. Amen. Well, you are dismissed. We have a Packer game at 12. And there's also small groups tonight. If you're at my small group, if you didn't get the email, it is at 6 o'clock. There is an email with an address and stuff like that. So we'll see you tonight. You guys be blessed. Prayers open. Yeah.